Tonight we continue in our study that we began a number of weeks ago in the parables of Jesus. We studied thus far a definition for the word parable, or the parable that Jesus taught many parables, or used many parables in his teaching. The easiest definition that I can give and remember is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Also, it means a throwing alongside of or placing one thing beside another for the purpose of comparison. So as Jesus taught the people, he tried to give them a story or something they were familiar with. And then sometimes at the end of that lesson or that particular parable, he would, as he did with the parable of the sower, he would give the meaning of it. He did it for several reasons, but sometimes they would be understood by the multitudes of people. Sometimes they were just intended for the apostles to understand. We studied the parable of the sower Sunday before last, I believe it was, or the second lesson from back from here, about the responsibility of hearing. The responsibility of those of us who hear a lesson or who read the Bible as to the word itself. In the parable of the sower, the parable says that the sower went forth to sow. And Jesus later says that that sower represents one who's teaching the word. The seed is the word. And he mentioned the four types of soil, the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. And then he explained the wayside soil represented one who was hard of heart, just like the wayside soil of a field where people had walked on it would be hard. The rocky soil would be like a seed planted in the ground where it had no roots. Be like up in Wilson County. If you plant anything into my backyard, it won't grow. The sun will come down and beat into that rock and kill anything on top of it, just about. Also, the thorny soil. This was fertile soil. The thorny soil was. Nothing wrong with the soil itself, but the thorns were there. The thorns tend to choke out the seeds, or that which grows up from the seed that's planted. Jesus said this represented those who let the cares of the world, let worldliness creep into their lives and push the seed out. The good soil represented one who would receive the word, would hear it and receive it, and believe it and obey it and continue in his work. We studied also the growth of the kingdom last week, which speaks of the sower of a seed again. But the different lessons were there. That the kingdom growth is gradual was one of the things. That growth is orderly. Both of these indicating that patience is needed. But that growth is from God. And one scripture that comes to mind that I use that to me helps to really explain this particular parable. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth, one of the main problems that they have is the problem of division. And in addressing that division, he tried to explain that, you know, it doesn't matter who taught you. It really doesn't matter who baptized you. They were just messengers for God. And in the sixth verse of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. In fact, he earlier said that he really, because of the turmoil that it had caused, the problems that it caused, he was glad he didn't baptize very many of them. He had taught them. He had laid the foundation. Someone else came along and built upon that, cultivated the soil, so to speak. But he said, you know, we don't have anything to brag about. It says it's God that gives the increase. Just like that seed planted in the good soil, even with the good soil, we're not responsible. We can't go out there and make that seed grow. God takes care of it. And so it is with his word. We don't know in preaching the word, a lot of times in gospel meetings, no doubt at Lily Mae, we didn't have a whole lot of people that came forward quote during a gospel meeting. Maybe sometimes. But we never did know how the word was working in somebody's heart. And that's what I get from these two parables that we've looked at. Tonight, we're going to look at two additional parables. Turn with me to chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew 13 has got a number of parables. Both of these parables show up in Matthew chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, 31, 32, where the parable of the mustard seed is given by Jesus. And also in the very next verse, the parable of the leaven. We'll discuss those separately, even though they have somewhat similar meanings. It shows growth from two points of view in the parable of the mustard seed of mustard seed being planted in the field, and of leaven and its use in the home. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 31, 32. First, the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Also, a companion chapter on that is Mark 4, verse 30 and 32, where that also appears. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. The same parable, a little bit different wording. Mark 4, 30 through 32. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? So again, many of these parables are saying that the kingdom of heaven is like. He's trying to, as we're showing in the study in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the kingdom. And here he's talking about the growth of the kingdom. They had a misconception all along throughout his ministry about the kingdom, but ultimately they would figure it out. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit would guide them to all truth, and they would see that the kingdom was the church. The kingdom also, in other places, refers to heaven. And it refers to God being in heaven. So we have those two uses and perhaps another of kingdom in the Bible. Verses 30 through 32. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? That's a little bit different wording in Mark. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Also in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Again, a little bit different word. And then he says, whereunto, in King James, whereunto shall I resemble it? In other words, what does it resemble? What does it look like? What is the kingdom? It's like a grain of mustard seed. He's talking about the growth, which a man took, he cast it into his garden, he sowed it. It grew, it waxed a great tree, grew into a great tree, such a 10 or 12 feet tall, it said. And it's so large that birds could lodge in it. Birds could rest in it, nest in it, or whatever. And he says, it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So it was more like a tree once it grew up. Now, as we look at the background of this particular parable, in the area of Palestine, it was common to speak of the mustard seed as being the smallest of seeds. I'm not sure that it was, but that was a custom that they had, where they compared it and said it was the smallest of all seeds. And yet it grew into plants that were 10 to 12 feet high. I mean, we'd probably call that call that a tree or big bush around here. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, Jesus spoke of the disciples and talked about their faith, if they could have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So it's not only used as to the sower out there planting, but he talks about even the smallest of faith. Look at verses chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. Doesn't have control of himself. I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And disciples are a little bit curious. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They pulled him apart, I guess, so nobody else would be listening in or hearing him. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we cast the devil out of this young man? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Can you imagine him saying this to these disciples, these apostles? For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, real small faith. I don't know what seeds it seemed like. Lettuce seeds were very small when I used to plant lettuce in the garden. That's about the smallest. Sometimes it's the smallest. You couldn't hardly see it when you planted it. But it's very small. So this seed was very small. So it said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, even if you just have a little faith, you can say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place and shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, you know, it doesn't take a great faith, but they just didn't have any faith that they could do it. And a lot of folks in their faith just have not grown to the point that they need to grow or that we need to grow. So he told them that even a small amount of faith could do a great deal, could do mighty work. They could do mighty works. So this parable is one of the many parables also that appears in Matthew 13, this parable, the parable of mustard seed. What's some lessons that we can learn from this particular parable? What have others said about it? Well, one of the things we can see it teaches the importance of little things. Somebody a number of years ago had a song out called Little Things Mean a Lot. And a lot of times it does. Little things in a discussion with somebody can wind up being an argument. Little things sometimes cause marriages to break up. Little things mean a lot. The world is enamored with bigness, isn't it? I just noticed in the paper today, anybody looked at the business section of the Tennessean, city's future looking up as towers rise higher. Then has the Sears Tower in Chicago being 1,450 feet high, 108 floors. Then the Empire State Building, New York City, being tall. Then a proposed Nashville Signature Tower being 1,047 feet, 65 floors. They thought enough of that particular story to put it on the first page and take about a half of the page up in the business section. So people are enamored with bigness. Our mayor gets behind that. Other people, I'm not saying good, bad, indifferent, but it's or whatever. It's just that people like things that are big. If people have a corporation, guess what they want? They got stockholders. They want a bigger corporation. They want more. They want, you hear about Walmart, and Walmart this Christmas maybe not doing as well as it did last day. They got to do better. The stockholders won't put up with it. They got to do more and more. We got to be bigger. These oil companies are getting bigger and bigger. They split up AT&T, for instance, a number of years ago, but I think AT&T is trying to get back into telephone business. What about the cars? You know, I thought that they'd gone to the limit when they had the SUVs. Then they came out with the Humvee. If a gasoline tax would go down, I think we'd probably be able to buy tanks. I've been on the road sometime when I wish I did have a tank. Okay, so also as we look at this sermon, a lesson about the parable of the mustard seed, little things can be important. The kingdom was going to start from being very small. It was going to start with these 12 men, wasn't it? And they could say, if they could get to the point where they could be totally discouraged and say, you know, you said for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know how many we are? We're just 12 men. And we're waiting in Jerusalem and there's thousands of Jews coming to town. You want to do what? Wait there and then preach the gospel in front of that bunch? Some of those people were there when he was crucified. Some of them was crying out, crucify him. Jesus wanted these 12. Why 12? I don't know. Maybe been the 12 tribes. But there are other small things in the Bible. We won't go to each of these verses, but I'll give them. Matthew 10:42 speaks of giving a cup of water to someone in the name, it says in the name of the disciple. Matthew 10:42. Let's read about a story in Luke 21. Luke 21:1-4. How much am I supposed to give to the Lord financially? Luke 21. He looked up, saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. It's Jesus. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And usually when I'm talking in this area and mentioned this before, I think of one of my sons when he was quite young. You can probably think back to some of your children or some of the grandchildren. We gave them an allowance and allowed them to do whatever they wanted to with that money. Well, one of the boys would put every bit of it in the collection plate on Sunday. Now, I don't think anybody in the other boys did that. But he did that. He's younger. But, you know, he knew that whatever he needed, he was going to get from us anyway. He knew he had a father, he knew he had a mother, he knew he had parents that were going to take care of him. And I suppose that widow was like this. She had a God that was going to take care of her. And she gave her all. So it was a little thing, but the story is in the Bible. I doubt that when that woman put that money in that plate or whatever, that she ever thought that people would know it centuries later. And yet we do. We read about it. What about a visit to the sick? A call to those who are sick. Or a card to those who are sick. Look at Matthew chapter 25. This judgment scene, we'll just look at part of it. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 40. Matthew 25:34-40. We'll all learn how to get around in our Bibles tonight, at least in the gospel accounts. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the question is asked, when did we do this? He said, as you did this to one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So It may be small. It may seem small to you, but it's very important. A welcome to a stranger. Someone comes to church here and you've not seen them before. Just speaking to someone can be a great help. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The importance of one. The importance of one. And really, this chapter, Luke 15, has the importance of one listed in three different parables. Let's look at verses 3 through 7, though. The first of the parables. He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven upon one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So this is another one of those parables where Jesus gives us the meaning. He lays out this story, and then right beside it, he gives a spiritual lesson from that particular story. 99, 100, a total of 100 sheep were mentioned, but the one was importance in the mind of Jesus. This particular parable, the parable of the mustard seed, teaches about the expansion or the growth of the kingdom. Because like other of the parables, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. So the way the apostles and others could interpret it at that time for their purpose was the kingdom of God, even with a small beginning, with the 12. And then the 120 that we find in Acts chapter 1. But quickly, that went to 3,000, didn't it? In Acts 2:47. In Acts 4 and verse 4, it said there were 5,000 men who were converted. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says the number of the disciples multiplied. So from that very small beginning, I don't know how long this was. Some have estimated by looking at the time and amount of people that were involved, there could have been as many as 50,000 Christians within a short period of time in the city of Jerusalem. Many of these would go back to their homelands, away from Jerusalem. The kingdom, though, would be glorious despite its seemingly weak and despised beginning. A person who died upon the cross was not really looked upon as a hero in the eyes of the Jews. Cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree, hangs upon a tree, the Bible says. So that didn't really impress people a whole lot initially. There he is on the cross. He said he was going to establish his kingdom. He said he was going to do this and do that. He can't even come down from the kingdom. He can't even call on his God now to help him. But the kingdom, the church, still exists. The Roman Empire, which governed all those people throughout the Mediterranean area, has long since been gone, along with many other civilizations. In time, small beginnings can grow into something of great importance. That can be a lesson for us. Start with you say, well, I'm just one. Jack Exum had a poem in one of his books, The Glory of the Ordinary, and he talked about that though you just begin with one, that even the one can grow into many. In our bulletin today, some excellent articles in there that were chosen. One mentioned Brother Marshall Keeble. Probably some of you heard Brother Marshall Keeble. One man, and I've heard he baptized as many, converted as many as 50,000 people. Just one man. And sometimes individuals might think, well, you know, I haven't really done that much for the Lord. But have you in some way aided someone else who did much for the Lord? Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? You have a son or you have a grandson who goes out and talks to people and teaches people, bring people to Christ. And it's through your influence that happened. So that happens, that growth. In time, small beginnings can grow into something of great importance. And I just noticed some illustrations. When an individual paints a picture, I can't paint anything. Hadn't tried much, but I'm not an artist. But one who is a great artist, even in beginning those pictures, what does it begin with? Just a stroke of the brush. Now, I know it's oversimplifying it. Every essay and every poem that's ever been written in English comes from a 26-letter alphabet. You probably didn't think I knew that, did you? It's something to think about, though. Songs in our book here, they've got some flats and some sharps in there, but what? They're only 8 notes, basically, with some sharps and flats and sevenths and all that kind of stuff in some of the song books. The great symphonies and songs are based upon those few notes. It's amazing. History's greatest moments begin at a manger in the insignificant town of Bethlehem. And it was said of Jesus' hometown, where he later lived, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Nazareth was a small town, not really thought of too highly. And the 12 individuals that Jesus chose to be apostles, they were Galileans. At least that's what's said in Acts chapter 2. Are not all these Galileans? They weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't in the hierarchy of Judaism. You know, you might have thought, well, Jesus, why didn't you choose somebody that was in the Sanhedrin? Somebody that had a lot of influence, that could get all his buddies into the church. No, he chose these individuals with very own, some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. He had to have a little humility probably added to his life. Jesus gave his commission to preach the gospel to these 12 men. Now, the branches of the tree, some people like to estimate and guesstimate what the branches of the tree signify. Of course, some people would say, well, those branches represent denominations, branches of the church. But one response to that is this view makes a mistake of trying to understand the parable by looking at Christianity today rather than looking at it back in the first century. And a lot of time that mistake is made on a lot of things as individuals today try to determine what they believe, and they base it upon what's going on today. And there's a lot of, quote, stuff out there now that we need to be aware of. This Da Vinci Code and all those different things. I haven't read much about it, but it's going to confuse a lot of people who don't know that much about church history. Jesus married to Mary Magdalene, having children. That's not mentioned in the Bible. Mary Magdalene as a prostitute. That's not mentioned in the Bible. Mary Magdalene as an apostle to the apostles. That's not mentioned in the Bible. Any kind of interpretation like that with the branches, Jesus does not say that about those branches. And it's pure and total conjecture. It would be purely wrong to arrive at that conclusion. It stretches the parable too far. Now, real quickly, the parable of the leaven, because it teaches some of the same lesson. The scene is the home here, where a woman is making bread. Leaven is defined, I had to find it. Look it up. Sourdough in a high state of fermentation was generally used in making bread at that time. Fines Expositor Dictionary. Okay, the use of the word leaven in the New Testament. I've got three places. Mark 8:15, Jesus said to the apostles, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Well, the Pharisees weren't making bread. But the Pharisees were a corrupting influence as they mixed error with truth. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. If an individual is totally telling and teaching falsehood or false doctrine, it's easier to see that it's false doctrine. But if a person is kind of mixing it together And that's what the Pharisees were doing. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, the statement is made, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that had to do with the church at Corinth having within its midst an individual who was guilty of fornication. And the church was going along with it. And he says, you know, you better watch it. Because when that leaven is put in that dough, in that bread, it spreads. Like an apple that's rotten in a barrel. Or like those potatoes we used to put up in the attic in the wintertime. And you get one rotten. Daddy said, take that rotten one out of there. Because all of them will go bad. Or a lot of them will go bad. The same statement is made in Galatians 5:9, where it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. There we're speaking of the influence of corrupt doctrine. Now, in this particular parable, though, in fact, let's look at the parable in Matthew 13. I didn't read it earlier like I intended to. Matthew 13 is just one verse. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and put it in 3 measures of meal, or hid it in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And so there is an influence, some blessings that we can learn. And he's talking about, I think, a positive lesson to be learned. The gospel, the word of God, has power. And it develops from within. The message delivered on Pentecost brought 3,000 to the souls, but how many souls did it ultimately result in when those 3,000 souls went back to the area that they were from? No telling how many. Leaven works from within. So does the word of God. It works from within. Leaven possesses a changing quality. You know, I can hit the podium, I can holler out loud, I can emphasize certain words, but it's the Word of God that changes people. Now, we may motivate people and encourage people to do this or to do that, and we need to do it. But it's the Word of God in the heart. It's the faith being developed in the heart that's going to move me to action. It's going to move any Christian to action and to grow. Leaven possesses a characteristic of being contagious. Being contagious. I mean, once you put that leaven, I don't know that much about bread, but if you put leaven or what we use, baking soda or yeast. Okay, yeast. I don't remember Mom putting no yeast in there, but I didn't watch her. I used light bread, what I call light bread toast. It's contagious. It spreads out. Okay, I had this statement from somebody. I said, the kingdom of God is a permeating and transforming influence. It conquers the life of mankind as leaven subdues dough. That leaven is not just going to stop, is it, at one area of that dough. It permeates. It goes on out. And he said, the kingdom of God is that. And one of the things I thought of, and as I was studying this, is that the parable of the sower can kind of get you down a little bit because there were 4 types of soil and only one was good. But here we're encouraged with these 2 parables on the growth of the kingdom. It should encourage us because it's not up to us to determine the fruitfulness of the word when it goes out into somebody's heart. It's heard by someone. There's a responsibility of those who hear. There's a responsibility of those who study the Word of God. So leaven, though it's a small thing seemingly, but the same thing, we're to be a leaven in the world, leaven for good. The same thing with salt. We're to be the salt of the earth, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be the light of the world. Each of these are something that permeate like leaven. God's kingdom grows and spreads like leaven. Things small can succeed. So we'll continue with our study of the parables on the 3rd Sunday, I believe it is. I think Jerry takes the lesson next Sunday. But we appreciate you being here. Appreciate your attention. Invite you to be back with us on Wednesday night when we'll study from the book of Acts. I encourage you also to invite somebody with you. Always there are those that can't drive after dark or fearful of driving after dark. I don't like driving after dark much myself, but offer to give somebody a ride. At least, you know, you offered. And give them the opportunity to find another excuse for not coming tonight rather than the fact that they don't want to drive. I shouldn't have said that, but we need to be as helpful as we can to folks who have difficulties in making it to church. I'm convinced that the more we get together, that the more we're able to encourage one another, the greater our faith is going to be. I think we have a chance of succeeding as Christians if we will encourage one another. And I think that's one of the important things. In addition to Bible study, in addition to praying to God, is to have the encouragement that only other Christians can offer us. Those of you who are still in the workforce, you face, as I faced, many different problems out there, many different temptations on the job and out there in the world, so to speak. And we need as much help as we can get to go to heaven. So we need to encourage and strengthen one another to that end. If there's one here tonight not a Christian, we invite you to come expressing your faith in Christ. If you've studied about Christ or someone studied with you, if you're willing to repent of your sins, then be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. As a Christian, if you're here to desire prayers, you may do that tonight. We'll pray for you as we stand and sing. Come. Wow.